We're in Genesis 19, verse 1, Genesis 19, 1. Happy Father's Day to all you dads, and hang in there, keep loving your children and training them up in the Lord. I appreciate the kids here so much, and I know their love that is expressed towards me is a direct result of how their parents are loving them and making them secure, and so hang in there, just keep loving those children, and may the Lord bless you today. Genesis 19, let's pray. God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today and draw us closer to you, and Lord, I just pray that as we look here at Sodom and that complete fall and the low degree to which men had fallen to, God, I just pray that we would be aware of the times that we live in, and God, that we would be bold to be witnesses in these final dark days. In Jesus' name, amen. Sodom. We saw how the Lord, with two angels, had met with Abraham, and they had had lunch and discussed the promises in the hearing of Sarah, and then they got up and looked off towards Sodom and started heading that way, and Abraham going out. The two angels continued while the Lord remained behind, and Abraham at that time was told what God was about, that he was going down to see if the outcry against Sodom was right. Abraham knew that this would mean judgment. He knew Sodom, and he knew the Lord. So he started in that, starting with 50 and working down to 10. If there's 50 righteous, will you spare it? Yes. When he got down to 10, he left off and went his way. Now, in Ezekiel 16:49, says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." To have financial security and idleness, to live in a place that is blessed with such wealth, that terrain, which is an interesting area even today, if you would go down there to the Dead Sea and look around, it's geologically a very interesting place, and also geologically potential explanations for how things were destroyed there with the tar pits and different things that are described in the Bible. But, you know, down at the time of Abraham, the world was different, climate was different. There were several streams that flowed into the Dead Sea down there, and because of that, they were able to farm the area, to irrigate it, and tremendous crops. And plus, they had salt, other minerals that they traded with, and so the people in Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the Vale of that plain area down there were all very wealthy and doing very good. And so in Ezekiel, it brings out what really kind of led to their downfall and what would lead to ours too. And that is to have that financial security and the point, you know, to the point that you're not worried, and to have idleness. Now, you know, I know for me, idle time is dangerous. If I'm not busy, I'm in trouble usually. So, you know, fortunately, God just keeps me busy and knows not to give me too much free time. If I do get free time, I have to fill it with something, and there's nothing wrong. Those of you that, you know, go out and enjoy fishing or surfing or whatever, but just to sit around and have nothing to do, and to do that most days, to have it where your workload is easy and you can get by. I know I've often, throughout my life, it goes through my mind that if I just had a certain degree of financial security, you know, it would take a load off of me. I mean, money gets to be a real problem, doesn't it? A real source of worry, concern. I think about Debbie providing for her and, you know, what would happen. There's nothing laid up for the future for us. And there's times when fear can really grip you. Like, oh, man, what's coming next? But then you remember, you know what? I've never had enough money to take care of tomorrow, but God has always taken care of it. He's always been there. He's always provided. And you see, there's the grace of God that keeps us in the right place. And for Sodom, though, because of the terrain and everything, very wealthy. So now in verse 1, after the angels left off, heading down to Sodom, Abraham back home, and later that day, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so that they turned in to him and entered the house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. These two angels, still in the form of a man, show up at the gates of Sodom. The first thing to notice is where Lot is in the gates. To be in the gates of the city, that is where you're hanging out. This was a place for magistrates and leaders in commerce as well as political leaders. The judges in those days in most cities met at the gate. So if you had a dispute, what today we would call a lawsuit with somebody else, and you needed to settle it, you would go to those who were in the gate of the city, who were there taking care of business. So Lot was now deeply involved in the life of Sodom. He was right in the middle of it and seems to be getting along very well with it. And that is, you know, a statement about Lot, because remember, it began with him looking down that way. That's where sin begins. It's where our eyes go. Watch out. You know, Jesus said to have treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And where our eyes gaze to, what we start longing for, we have to look out, because where the eyes go, the heart will sooner or later follow, and where the heart goes, your entire being goes. So, you know, we need to keep our eyes in the right place, kept on the Lord, kept on heaven, and not be looking to the wealth of this world or to ease of life or whatever. But Lot, when he was with Abraham and the day came for them to split, Abraham said, "Go wherever you want." But he looked down to that area. And his statement was that it was like Egypt and like the garden of the Lord, which is sad. Lot didn't know the difference between Egypt and heaven, between Egypt and the garden of the Lord before the fall. He looked at it, and his mind equated both to be the same. There was an area in Egypt, a particular view that he had in mind, and when he looked down and saw the green fields and the cities, he looked in that direction. So when he left Abraham, he went, and it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't go from a place of hanging out and fellowshipping with Abraham directly to Sodom. There were in-between steps. At first, his tent was pitched in that direction. Being that he was a herdsman, he saw the opportunity for profit by being close to those cities, raising and selling the various things that come with animals, whether it be wool or the meat. And so he pitched his tent towards. He went in that direction, not in the middle of them, but yet prospering and profiting from a relationship with them. Later we read of him in Sodom, and now we read of him in the gate of Sodom. Now, he's still, according to the Bible, a righteous man, and yet he is completely compromised. He's in the middle of the world without bearing testimony to them. It doesn't seem that he has any trouble getting along with the people that he's with. And as he's there, these two strangers approach the gates, and he has a look at them, and for whatever reason, he just had to get them off the street. I think he knew the nature of the town, the danger of it. You know, it's interesting when you live somewhere, you know the bad neighborhoods. And I know growing up in the Los Angeles, East LA area, you can tell pretty much when you crossed a line into a bad neighborhood. The bars on the windows, the graffiti, the various signs of different gangs. And if you live right in the midst of it, you even know which neighborhood you're in and what the gang is and who to avoid. And so when you're in an area, when I lived down in East LA, sometimes friends would want to come and visit me. If I gave somebody directions to my parents' house where I lived, I would bring them back roads. I lived three houses off of Whittier Boulevard. But you know, I never turned onto my street off of Whittier Boulevard. I would always go three or four blocks past it, turn right. If nobody followed me, I'd backtrack until I got home. But I just didn't go straight home because there were several people that wanted to kill me. I got shot at twice living down there and, you know, just ducked and got out of the way, barely avoided getting killed. So I was paranoid. I lived like everybody wanted to kill me. And basically that was true, you know, in that neighborhood. They didn't want me dead. They didn't want me down there. And so I would warn my friends, stay off the street, come this way, go that way. Once in Mexico City, When Mexico City grew, it overtook these little villages and pueblos outside that were once maybe 5 or 10 miles outside of Mexico City, and many of them had no electricity or, you know, they're very quaint little villages. But as Mexico City grew, it went right past them and grew around them. So there's these places in Mexico City where you'll look, here's these really rather drab 3-4-story buildings, which is 90% of Mexico City, but you'll look down a road. I remember with Juan looking down, and there was a fountain courtyard, and you could see just this beautiful, like, little village square. And I said, hey, Juan, let's go down there. And he said, you won't come out. What are you talking about? He's going, the police won't even go in there. When they have to go in there, they take the army. When you're kidding. He's going, no, looks very quaint, but the people in there will kill you. He said it's cut off because there's no electricity. The people moved out and you know, criminals basically moved in. I never would have known that was a bad area. Now these men show up, and I think Lot looks at them and goes, they have no idea what they've just walked into. He could tell that they didn't fit. Perhaps he didn't know they were angels, but he could sense that they didn't fit. I remember before I was a Christian, running into people, they didn't necessarily have to be a Christian, but if they just weren't as messed up as we were, we knew they didn't fit right away. And you know, now that we're Christians, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you can walk into situations and people know you don't belong there, and they react to you. Now, that fact, on top of the fact that they were probably very good-looking, very handsome, Lot looked at them and said, this is trouble. And notice, he did everything he could to get them off the street immediately, and he wanted them to get up and leave early in the morning. Come stay at my house. You know, we'll get you out of here before daybreak, though. I think he knew there'd be trouble. And so he asked, come into my house. He goes out and bows down to them and says, come into my house. At first, they resist. Now, the culture and hospitality in those days was, you know, one of the cultural things that they understood is if you invited somebody over to your house, they were supposed to say no the first time so that you could insist and ask them again and really show that you mean it, that you have real hospitality. So generally the second invitation. However, there was no second invitation from Abraham. When Abraham said to come, they went immediately. So I believe their hesitation was not just the cultural norm of the time, but that these angels were really, their reservation about going into Lot's house, I think shows that they knew Lot was very compromised, and they just weren't at ease with it. But when he insisted, they went. Their idea was to stay in the open court, and I think Lot feared they wouldn't live through the night if they did that. I know, you know, there are places in East L.A. that you go in the park and decide to spend the night, you're not going to get through it alive. You know, very dangerous spots in the world. And this was one of them. So he's being very persistent. They turn aside and go in with him. So Lot, this downward road, and as these two come, he raises up and meets them. Just an interesting thought here. Lot did the cooking. Not Mrs. Lot, wherever she was. He brought them home, and you know, he actually made the food up for them. He baked the bread. With Abraham, when the angels and the Lord showed up there, remember he told Sarah to bake bread, and she baked it. Now, there's nothing wrong with men cooking. You know, some places, some of your households, you share that duty. Sometimes the man, when it's fun, will cook, and, you know, he can make a... You know, I know I always had 3 or 4 dishes I can impress people with, but, you know, for over 10, probably more like 12 or 13 years now, I've been doing all the cooking at home. Debbie's MS got to the point, she lost feeling in her hands and started cutting herself and burning herself and didn't know it. And I got tired of the blood in my food. And besides that, you know, she was just, you know, it was getting to the point where it was dangerous. I mean, for her to have knives or hot stuff, it just wasn't working out. And so we made the decision way back then. And about that same time, I took on all the grocery shopping and stuff. I want to tell you guys something, that cook once in a while for fun, it's a very different thing to cook every day, every meal. It's hard. I keep hoping there's going to be something new in the grocery store. You know, you look everywhere and it's the same old stuff. What are you supposed to do with this? You know, it's hard. And yet, here we see that Lot, his wife, is not cooking. And again, because of the comparison with Abraham, I think it indicates a problem. It doesn't have to, but I think in this situation, it's one of a couple of things. One of them is Lot's wife may have seen this man and so strongly disapproved of him bringing him home that she refused to cook for him. That's a possibility. Another one is she never cooked. She was lazy and always out of the house and just didn't take care of what was her responsibility, didn't hold up her end. In any case, we see an early indicator, and as we see the total character of Lot's wife, I don't think it's too far to say that there is a real problem here of some kind that she's not cooking and that Lot is having to do all this himself. So he prepares a feast. It must have been quite a bit of work. And they sat down and ate. Now in verse 4, it says, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" And so Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren," how sad that he would call them brethren, "do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This one came in to stay here and keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break the door, down the door. And the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary of trying to find the door. Young and old, small and great, from every quarter of the city, the men came out. As word spread that Lot had taken these two men home, this evil went through their minds, and they went out to act on it. And they come to Lot's house. I can put myself in the place of Lot and the fear that must have gripped at one point. Perhaps you heard a murmur of voices, people gathering, but when they called out and said, "Bring out those men to us." And when they say that we may know them, they're saying so that we can rape them. Homosexual rape, disgusting. No matter how you look at it, you know, the things that have to do with that aspect of the world, or we can't even discuss them. You know, so as we look at what's going on here, Lot, you know, he hears the crowd gathering and they start calling out, "Send out those men. We want them." Lot probably thought he had gained influence with them. The mere fact that he calls them brethren, the fact that he was in the gate of the city, he probably felt he had some influence, some sway over them that he could now exercise and go out and call upon them and say, "Don't do this thing." But this night he finds out where he's really at with them. You know, there are people in this world that will put up with you and I, even smile to our face, but they really hate us. You know, don't take things at face value in this world. We as Christian brothers and sisters should not be that way with each other. We shouldn't be phony or, you know, two-faced with people. Unfortunately, many don't learn that early enough in their Christian experience that, you know, we need to not be false with people. But in this world, there are people who will act like they are your friend until something comes down like this and you'll discover where they're really at. Don't think that you can really have friendship with the world. Lot thought he could. He thought he could dwell with them, get along with them, have them as friends. But you see, the end of compromise is right here spelled out for us. They come to him and say, "Who are you to judge us?" Shocking. I don't know if you've ever personally been around militant homosexuals, but it is frightening. Once Debbie and I were having some work done on the house, and because of my allergies, there was a stage where everything was going to get tore up and be very dusty. So we took a few days, and actually about 4 or 5 days, and planned on going out to Palm Springs. And just by coincidence, got there for Gay Day in the parade, you know. And it was shocking. As we're driving into town, we're starting to notice that something doesn't quite seem right here. You know, there's just something. And then we started seeing people walking arm in arm, and then we saw more. And you know, when you get right into the, in your face now, the things that they do are unspeakable. It's disgusting. just as Sodom was. You know, it's far worse in Sodom, or it was, than it is today, in that there was such lawlessness that the community not only endorsed and was tolerant of homosexuals, but most of the city by now was given over to it. It's interesting, when they do accurate statistical studies, there's about 1% or less than that are homosexual. Of course, the homosexuals insist on 10% and will argue against any findings that say otherwise. But really, it's only about 1%. But like a cancer, it can spread. You know, as our society has become more and more tolerant of this, we have seen programs in school, going down into high school and seeking to get even in middle school and elementary school to start teaching kids that homosexuality is okay, that there's nothing wrong with it. And you know, as if we stand back and let that happen, then guess what? It will be 10% one day. They will get in and recruit, and they will put things in people's minds and draw them in a direction. And you don't, you know, they say, well, we're born that way. No, we're made that way. Even if there was some physiological problem, you still have choice and will, and you can choose not to sin. See, I've seen churches endorse, embrace, accept homosexuality. It's wrong. Churches today are even ordaining, making bishops of people that are practicing homosexuality. Now, I want to say this. We shouldn't ordain anybody that's practicing any sin. Not just homosexuality, but, you know, we shouldn't ordain an active adulterer, an active fornicator, or whatever. And to take this sin and single it out, you know, which the Bible clearly speaks of as, you know, really a point of perversity. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them unto vile affections, for their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature." In verse 27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." They refused the God of the Bible. Nowadays, they come back and try to claim that they are okay, and that there's nothing wrong with what they're doing, and that, you know, they're Christians. No way. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And it goes on and lists horrible things after that people fall into: unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. So those who go down that road, and I want you to know that all sin has some things in common. One of them is it can start with just a desire. And in the beginning, you may hit a point where you will not quit, but in the end, you cannot quit. And there is a point, I don't know where it is, where God says enough and turns a person over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind doesn't know Eden from Egypt, doesn't know good from evil. They don't know what sin is. They lose sight of all of it. Now, while we have to stand up in the age that we live in, there are those who go around spreading hate that is wrong. I'm sure many of you have seen on TV the people that show up to Gay Day with signs that say God hates homosexuals or whatever. You know, God hates sin. He's angry at sin every day, including that sin, but not exclusively it. And the church is very easy for the world to look at us, and the only definition that they see at times is what we're against. And we need to tell them what we're for. That we're for them repenting and coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and having eternal life, regardless of what sin they may be in. We want to call all men to repentance, not drive them away with hatred. And on the other hand, we can't endorse or embrace or in any way give our approval to sin. I know that the world wants our approval. Once you've made a stand, you know, it's interesting. Even if you just fail to participate and don't go along with people who are doing something wrong, they get very uneasy with you. I remember some neighbors that Debbie and I had would always be out in the front smoking pot after work. And, you know, I'd walk by them, say hi, whatever. And one day I was actually standing talking with a small group of them, and somebody lit up a joint when it went by. I just let it go by and kept talking with them. When I was finished, I left. And as I was getting ready, it was weird watching their faces as about the third time the joint came around, I didn't take it. All of them noticed I wasn't getting high, and you see the paranoia growing in their face. Now, Lot, what do they say? Don't do this wicked thing. Take my daughters. True that the hospitality of the time, as it is today among some Bedouins, there are places and tribes of Bedouins that if you go there and you're in need and you say, I ask your hospitality, will you take me in and give me hospitality? They would have to have a real strong reason not to give you hospitality. Once hospitality is offered to you, if they found out another tribe much bigger than them wanted to kill you, they would all die trying to protect you. Even though they didn't know you, they might themselves hate you, but once they've given you hospitality, you're under their protection. Now, we look at that and think, wow, that, you know, something, but it's not the right thing when we see what Lot did. How horrible that he's, you know, these men that are vile and violent like this coming up, you know, asking to commit homosexual rape, and he comes out and says, take my virgin daughters and do whatever you want with them, but leave these men alone. He should have trusted the Lord. He should have just called upon them, don't do this wicked thing. And what was their response? You're judging me. You ever hear that? Jesus said not to judge. You're judging me. No. I'm only telling you the verdict of God's judgment. God has already judged sin, including homosexuality. I've had people, like I said, my neighbors, who once they realized I didn't smoke pot with them, would come up and start telling me, well, the Bible says that you can take of every herb of the field. Marijuana is just an herb. No. And I remember in construction, people would frequently offer me joints. Even on vacation, strangers would walk up and ask me for drugs or offer me drugs. And you know, I got to the point. In the beginning, I used to say, no, I don't do that anymore. I'd even say, well, you know, I'm a Christian now. I don't do that. But it didn't keep them away. I found out what would keep them away is go to Galatians and point out to them that the word pharmacia means drugs. And then tell them that those who do these things habitually shall not go to heaven. And remind them there's only two destinies. And if they're not in heaven, they're going to be in hell. And it's interesting, they wouldn't come back after that. That put an end to any temptation to me, but it also made it clear to them that you know, I could not stand by while they were talking about the herbs of the field and be silent. I had to tell them what the Bible said. You cannot stand by when a homosexual is in your face and trying to say, accept me and you know, recognize me and marry us and, you know, let us have church marriages. And no, we can't do it. The line that the Word of God draws, we have to stand at that line and say no further. No. It's wrong. You need to repent. You need to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and turn from your sin. If we allow people to continue in what God has already judged, it's a terrible thing. To know the road is out and watch people driving off the bridge and do nothing to stop them is negligent. To know what God has said and to leave the world around you ignorant is negligence. Now, I don't have to go around chasing people down. There's situations I've been in where, how can I say it? I choose to believe good, even though evidence seems to point otherwise, but I don't pry. I just try to tell people about the Lord. But when they bring the issue up, or through their actions try to force, we can't do it. You can't attend a wedding of homosexuals. You have to stand up for Jesus and be counted. So here in Sodom, the degree to which they fell. Why didn't the angels walk in the door, Say, Lot, pack your stuff and let's get out of here right now. Judgment is coming. Just walking through the city, the angels had to know that this was final. But they waited. I think Lot needed to see two things. How far the wickedness went. That no matter how he painted it, he needed to see how wicked the people were. And number two, I think Lot needed to see what a terrible failure his attempt to do good was. That by compromise, he had gained nothing. He had not influenced them at all. The world will not listen to you unless you're strong and stand up for Jesus Christ. If you're just like them, you lose all voice with them. And if you do happen to speak up, know this, the world's always going to say, you're judging me. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Well, you're judging me. Yeah, the Bible has judged, and I'm letting you know what it says. But I personally do not pass moral judgment on any man. That is the final destiny. It's still between them and the Lord. I know of many cases where people, at their very last breath, turn to the Lord, and I believe they're saved. But I know of people who thought they'd wait till their last breath, and it came unexpectedly. And so we need to walk with the Lord and stand up for him. So here in Sodom, horrible picture. Lot fallen so low, offering his daughters, the men crying out, saying, send them out to us, and then saying, who are you? And he finds out what they've thought of him all along. So they started striking him. The angels pulled him in, struck them with blindness. This blindness is also spoken of by Elisha when he struck an army blind. And if you look into it, you'll see that their eyes were still working, but they couldn't comprehend the information that was being processed. If you study vision, if you look into it at all, I look at one person and recognize them. That one act, the greatest supercomputer in the world cannot do. With all that processing power, it cannot look through a camera and recognize one person from another. And it's an amazing thing what sight is. And as we look around us, you know, sight and light are used throughout the Bible. And here that these men, blinded by their own sin and their own lust, that the angels just strike them with a form of blindness, which, yeah, they could still see. They knew where their feet were, but they couldn't understand what they were seeing. They were standing right in front of Lot's door, but they couldn't find the door. Probably didn't even recognize a door as a door. And they wearied of it and slowly scattered. And so we leave Lot and the angels sometime after dinner and before bedtime. The men scattered, and we'll pick up next week and look at him being brought out of town. Let's pray. God, we ask that our hearts, first of all, would remain tender towards you, that you keep us from falling into things, from justifying any sin. But God, when we're guilty, let us know that we're guilty. And Father, I pray that we would be a source of compassion and love towards those who know they're guilty, that we would tell them of the sure hope that we have in you. And God, that we would be light and salt in these last days. And God, that we would hold the line, that we would not yield or pretend something isn't happening. But when it is before us, Lord, let us be bold and speak out and stand up for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.